Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. As you make your way back to your seat, it's so good to be here in the house of the Lord. I was reading that psalm this morning that Shane quoted, and I'm so glad you are here. I know we talked about it, that our pastor made the cardinal sin of pastors and announced that he was going to be gone. And you still showed up today anyways, and I'm so thankful. And I was just thinking, you know, about the faithfulness of our church. I was talking to a lot of you beforehand, and when we even said, I still picture you as, you know, a little girl. And I was just thinking of the faithfulness and how you got it. You understand the value of coming to the house of the Lord and being with believers. You understand that. And we don't take it lightly that we get to come here and worship together. I just echo what Shane said of, yes, we get to have our private time worshiping alone, but there's something so significant. And there's a supernatural love amongst the body of believers. There's a love we feel for one another. Some of us may not, you know, be verbal and express it, you know, but there's a supernatural love here in the church. In the church in general, but also our church. And it's special. And, you know, Jesus said in John 13, 34, he commanded the disciples to love one another as he has loved them. And that they would know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And I'm so grateful and thankful for the love that we have in this room. And it's supernatural. And it's something special. And the world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. And so I'm so glad that y'all are here. Whether you've been with us for, you know, whether you were my Sunday school teacher or you're newer to the body, you are loved. You're loved by your Father in heaven. If there's anything you take away from this sermon, you are loved by your Father in heaven. You're loved by the people in this room, and we want you to stay planted in the house of God. And we need you. We're missing when you're not here. We're missing a link. There's things that you bring. There's an atmosphere that you go in when you leave this church that we can't go. You are our representation there, the representation of Christ and the extension of the body. And so we're so grateful for the different giftings that are in this room. And thankful for just the faithfulness. It's a testimony in itself. And I'm thankful for my parents, our pastors. I'm thankful for all that they do. And every time I prep a word, and, you know, I don't preach nearly as often as my dad does, I'm just reminded, you know, the cost and the sacrifice that goes into that. And, you know, also, I'm thankful for all the other work they do. Like farm work, that I have not been anointed or called to do, and I learned that this week many times over. And I want y'all to know that I am standing here before you today a more humbled woman. Even last night, I was humbled again by that 50-pound bag of pig feed that you have to divide into two buckets, and you think, oh, 25 pounds, I've got this, I can carry that. No, it's a struggle. And so I was humbled many times over, and if there was a camera crew out there with me, I don't know if I would ever convince people to vote for me, because I'm spilling it on me, and then the pigs are trying to get their noses through the fence and on my legs, and I'm pushing them away, and it's just all sorts of things. And then even thankful for, you know, somebody else to take care of the chickens. Yesterday I went out there and I was just speaking, oh, it's going to be a great day on the farm. Beautiful weather this weekend, right? Like, can we thank the Lord for this weather? And I was there in the morning and needed a jacket because it's like 70 degrees, and go check on the chickens. And I stumbled upon a horrible chicken murder scene. Thank God it was just one. But there it is. I was checking the eggs, and there's one chicken, and it is, oh, horrific, like a horrific scene. And there was a decision to make, and I had to decide what I was going to do in that moment. And I did what every strong, independent, smart, courageous woman would do. And I reached down and I grabbed my phone and I called my papa and said, "You got to come take care of this chicken because I cannot grab that." And thankfully, he showed up. And so I am thankful for that. And so this last week, I was in Texas. Aren't y'all glad that we get a laugh in the house of God? Like, we get a laugh in the house of God. And I was in Texas the week before, and I spent 7-8 days there at something called Patriot Academy. And we were training, you know, legislative training process and getting to do mock legislation and just equipping me in that way. And so God, like, really just revealed a lot, and I learned a lot, and I think I'll be better because of it. But also, besides the legislative training part with Rick Green, we had the wall builders team, David and Tim Barton, who teach a lot. I know they're great, and they said they'd come to Arkansas to help me when I need it, so I'm going to hold them to that. And they did a lot of speaking and teaching and about our nation and the founding of our nation and the founding principles we have, and that really impacted me. To remember what was fought for, to remember the faith of our founding fathers and the biblical worldview they had to establish this government. And it got me thinking, even on a broader sense, of why we remember history, why we go back and look in the past. It's not because we live there anymore. We're not trying to have this 1776 moment again, but we remember because it creates a gratitude in us. And it creates a thankfulness, but it also gives us the right perspective to see we also have to fight in our time. We have to fight for liberty. And we also have to see what God did for them, he can do for us. And in a broader sense, we have to remember the battles in our own lives, in our own lifetimes, that God has done. And remembering can bring gratitude. But we also remember to move forward. We don't remember to live in that old season, but to look back and recognize the faithfulness of God. And one of my favorite examples of a remembering moment that edified a believer to take on the battle ahead was David. And so we're going to read in 1 Samuel 17. And if you will just go ahead and stand, we're going to honor the reading of the word. I'm not going to have you stand the whole time because I'm going to read through this. But I remembered to have you stand in honor. I didn't last time I preached. I didn't remember then. So I'm remembering this time. But we're just going to pray and invite the Lord here. And he's already been here. We've already glorified him and worshiped him. And we just want him to have his way. And so, Father God, we just thank you for this word. God, we stand here together corporately to honor you for your living and alive word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, we just ask right now that your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts and minds. God, that we wouldn't be thinking about what we got to do the rest of today or the rest of the week, but we would just think on you. And let you speak to us. Holy Spirit, I ask you to do what I cannot do. I thank you for your faithfulness, God. I thank you for this word. I thank you for the battles you have fought on our behalf. And I thank you for the giants you have slain. We love you and we honor you in this place. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. So you can be seated. And we're going to jump right in here. I'm gonna read it. We're going to read lots of it. That's why I didn't have you stand up the whole time, Robert. I wasn't going to do that to you. Okay, so in 1 Samuel 17, so we know David has been anointed king beforehand. He's the little brother. He's just the shepherd in the field, but God sees him. God sees his heart, and he's anointed king. But then he goes back to the shepherd fold. He goes back to being faithful. And he's taking care of the sheep, and he's listening to his dad, and he's taking out food to the camp. And David, when David was anointed a little bit later, then we hear in the scriptures, or we read in the scriptures, that then there was a giant in the land. Then there was Goliath. And that's a sermon in itself. that after the anointing comes, sometimes a giant arises. And so then there's a giant, and these Philistines and this Goliath had been taunting the Israelites, had been taunting the people of God. And David shows up on the scene. He's being honoring to his father, who asked him to go out there, and he's hearing what has been taunted. And basically his older brother said, "Why did you come here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And in verse 29, David said, "What have I done there? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth." Let me just add in a side here, because we're going to read this and talk about some points. Sometimes when God calls you to a battle and he gives you the faith for something, not everyone around you has it. And you don't have to resent them for it. You don't have to cut them down for it. You just have to be faithful to your shepherd. His brothers didn't say, "You got this, brother. You go do it." Saul didn't say, "Oh, yeah, for sure." But David knew in his heart. And then verse 33 or verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David remembered in this moment some of the battles he had won. David remembered, and he was edifying his faith. And he also had the perspective to look back on those battles and not see himself as a victim. I'm sure he got cut a couple times trying to save that little lamb out of the lion's mouth. I'm sure he was a little scared and traumatized after his encounter with the bear. But he didn't have to go on about the wounds he had from the past battles. He had the perspective to look back and say, "This is what God brought me through. This is who the Lord is. He is mighty in battle. And this uncircumcised Philistine will come down too." How we view our past battles matter. They matter because they give us the perspective of what we see in front of us. And the Lord can change how you view, how you remember. And I believe he wants to also do that today in a body of believers, to change how we remember what has happened. David didn't explain how it hurt him or how he made it through. He just testified of what the Lord had done. Okay, we're going to keep reading. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." I also love that David, people had called him Goliath and the giant. David didn't even give him that title. He said, "Uncircumcised Philistine." And isn't that like God to give us an example of how to put labels on some things in our life? I'm not going to be crippled by anxiety. I am standing on the head of anxiety. And what we're talking about, fighting a giant and David's battle with a giant and with a Goliath, but the enemy is a principality many times. And in our life, it doesn't always look like a person, because we don't fight against flesh and blood. So let the Holy Spirit in this time just reveal to you what giants are taunting you, because God wants to set us free and God wants us to be victorious. And so going on, Saul clothed David with his armor. We know he wanted to put his helmet on him and his sword. And David then tried to walk. And David said, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David then took them off. When you're in the battle, remember you don't fight how the world fights. You don't fight with the armor of the world. But you trust in God that he has equipped you with what you need for the battle. Verse 41. So the Philistine came. So then we see David grabbed his shepherd's bag. He grabbed his stones from the brook. In verse 41, the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. I just have to pause right there. Do y'all think it was necessary to put good-looking in there, or David was like, hey, make sure you put that in there? Every time I read that, I'm like, if he was ugly, would he have still been good in battle? You know, it's just, but I just like to think David was like, no, make sure that's recorded. Good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, just like the enemy. When you've stepped out in faith to taunt you to your face, to antagonize you, to come against your character, the voice of the accuser. We saw it in Goliath right there. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. There's so much to break down in this scripture. It's a sermon in itself. I almost don't even need to add anything. But when I was reading this, I was reminded, see, when David was in his tent, when he was in the Israelites' tent, he was edifying himself about talking about what God did in the past. But when the battle had begun and David was in the enemy's tent, that wasn't the time to get personal about the past. He'd already edified himself. That was the time to stand on the authority of the Lord God and to prophetically proclaim what he did not see in the natural, but he knew what would happen in the spiritual. And sometimes some of us get a little too personal in the enemy's camp. And we want to look back in the past and say, but this, this, and this, and this. And that's not the time anymore. It's time to look forward. You already remembered to edify your faith. Keep walking forward. Don't get stuck there. David didn't have a sword beforehand. Oh, I don't want to go to that point yet. I don't want to go to that point yet. Because I love this. In verse 47, when he said, he will give you unto our hands. Into our hands. In the middle of David's battle, he reminded himself who he belonged to. He belonged to the Lord. This man had defiled the armies of the living God, David said. He reminded himself he belonged to the Lord. And then he remembered that the victory wasn't going to just be for David, but that the victory was going to be for all of them. And I wonder what would happen in our lives and in our moments when we want to give up and we want to give in, if we would understand this battle and this victory, it's not just for me. It's not just for me. but it's for my generation. It's for my church. It's for my family. It's for my children. Hear me, Mama, when you decide to fight that taunting battle, that taunting spirit that has encrippled you, when you decide to fight and become an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb, and you profess this word in that battle and you see God move on your behalf, it's not just for you, it's for all of us, and it's for your children and the next generation. David understood that. And I also think it's part of how he gave him strength. Because there's a strength and a joy that comes with living a life that is not about you. Living a life that is bigger than you. And even when I was reading, you know, this last week about, you know, the founding fathers and some of their fights, and I thought, oh, man, they went through so much. And we only know what has been recorded. But they lived their life in a way that it wasn't about them. Oh, and their story. I mean, God is so much bigger than America. I mean, there's missionaries we can read about in India and China where they sacrifice and they became a pillar so other people could know God because they wanted to live their life in a way that was bigger than them. David reminded himself and the enemy who he belonged to and who the battle really belonged to. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I love that word hurried, because so many times we have this moment of faith, and we say, you know what? I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm not going to live with this addiction. I'm not going to live with this unforgiveness. And sometimes in prayer, we can even profess it. And then there's a moment to act on it. There's a moment to step into that. And victory is just on the other side, and we delay. But David hurried to meet Goliath, because the victory would soon prevail. And so, verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Now I'm to my point I wanted to get to. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out and killed him and cut off his head with it. Sometimes at the beginning of the battle, we can't trust God because we think he has to provide everything we need right there in that moment. And that's pride. And that's a lack of faith. David didn't have the sword in the beginning to cut off the head of Goliath, but the Lord provided it to him when he needed it. And I also think what is so good about this is that God used the exact tool of what the enemy meant to kill him with, to cut off the head. And when I hear testimonies, I lived at a drug rehabilitation. We had all sorts of recovery programs and this and that. We had testimonies every Sunday. And I was able to do ministry there. And every time I heard a testimony where somebody stood on the stage and they spoke about how they were almost killed by drugs, they were almost taken out, they were abused as children, and they were able to stand on a stage and say, I am forgiven and I forgive those who have hurt me. That's how we remember, is what the enemy tried to use to kill you. There you're standing on a stage and saying, it's my victory. It's my victory now because what God has done. And then we read on that after David slew him, it says, I love this verse. It's just so good. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, I just love that. I pray that prayer. I'm like, God, let the enemy know that their champion is dead. Like, their champion is dead. They fled. And now the men of Israel and Judah, they arose and they shouted and they pursued the Philistines. Your victory can ignite courage in those around you. Your win is my win. Your healing is my healing. It goes back to what I said at the beginning of the love that is with the body. Jesus saw and he knew that our church, we were communities. We are people together. We don't just live isolated. We need to hear the victorious moments that others have, and we need to be the encouragers with them. And we need to be the intercessors with them. I am so thankful for the prayer warriors in this room, for the prayer warriors in the state of Arkansas also, who have battled my giants for me in the secret place, who have come out of their prayer time with a word to give me, a supernatural love. So after we can keep reading, after David has obviously defeated Goliath, we're not going to go all the way into chapter 18, but immediately after David's big victory, his big battle, we see his next one forming. And the scripture says, as you read down in verse 5 of chapter 18, David was wise. It says, David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. But my header on chapter 18 says, Saul resents David. Immediately, we see the next battle forming. And part of that is, I love this part too. It's just, the Bible is so good. I mean, if we just really read it and get into it, it is so good. And in verse 7, they go back to, they came home. David was returning home from the slaughter of the Philistine. And the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, and they were singing and they were dancing. They were celebrating. They went out there to meet King Saul. And it says they had joy and musical instruments, and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul has slain his thousands. You know, can y'all like picture that song of them like chanting that? And I can just imagine David in the back of his head being like, stop it. you really are about to hurt me right here. Don't do that. And sometimes, you know, and David was wise. It didn't prevent people from being people. People are going to compare you to others. Sometimes the voices of others create enemies that you would have never had on your own. It doesn't mean that you're in the wrong or you're not being obedient. I promise you, if anyone can say in here, they have some enemies they didn't even know about in this last season of life, I can testify to that. But they're not my enemies. But it doesn't mean that you're not walking in the obedience of the Lord when enemies arise. David behaving wisely did not prevent the sin of Saul. I won't get into the rest of that chapter. It's so good. You should read it. And David wasn't always perfect. We also see in David's next battle with Saul and then himself, and all, I mean, we all face so many battles in life, but that Jonathan came in, and their story is a lot longer than I could get into today, and my dad loves to preach on that. And but Jonathan was an encouragement to David, and he was that kind of providing in the battle. And when I read this, I really got into David again a couple months ago. I prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer. God, send me some encouragements. But God, let me be a Jonathan in somebody else's story. Let me go and not have to get the credit or not have to be on scene with it, but encourage them or equip them or warn them. Let that be our heart. The faithfulness of God we can read about all through in the scriptures. The faithfulness. And it's important for us to remember, but to still move forward. This book is a book of remembrance that God is with us and he is able. He is able. We read in here, I've been in the Psalms so much. I think that's kind of why I jumped into David, and Shane did such a good job on Wednesday. I almost just told him, hey, just preach that on Sunday. And then he sang the psalm afterwards. And if I wanted to guarantee that none of you would ever come back to me preaching again, I would sing a psalm for you. It would be a joyful noise unto the Lord, but not for anyone else. But God is, when we read about him, when we remember who he has been in these scriptures, we can pray that over us. And we're so fleshly and carnal sometimes. And sometimes I think, God, why do you even put up with me? Like, I have to be really annoying. Like, there's times when you provide a miracle. I mean, if I had time to testify, all of us have miracles that we've seen in our lives. Big ones. And then sometimes we're standing in a battle and we're like, oh no, how can I see a way through this? We don't remember. We don't edify that faith. And sometimes it's not me remembering what God did in my story, but in others. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when I'm in prayer time, and I feel like I just learned how to pray the last 3 years. And 4 years before that, I was in ministry for many years. But the Lord has taken me to another level of prayer. And there's all sorts of types of prayers that we get into. We pray and we thank God and we thank him. And then we commune with him. We sang a song about how he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And sometimes we weep before the Lord in prayer because he's that friend. I need to process with God. Because it's much safer to process with God than with other people, even though sometimes that's needed, but you need to process with God first. And then sometimes we get in that intercessory mode and we start praying for other people. But I've had that shift to where I then start to edify. I then start to speak to my own faith. And I did it many times this last year. And just kind of like how David had to encourage himself verbally, vocally, in that tent with Saul, he had to edify his faith. He had to talk about who God was. We've got to get alone with God and do that in our prayer time. And we have to say, God, I remember that you are the God of David. That you took down Goliath. God, I remember that just as you are my God, you are the God of Daniel. And you shut the mouths of the lions. God, that you are the God. You're the Jesus, the spotless lamb that loved the world so much. That loved us so much that you would go to the cross and you were not defeated, but you went down to hell. You took back the keys and you rose 3 days later. That's the Jesus I serve. That's my Jesus. That's the Jesus that's with me in the battle. You are faithful and the taunting of the enemy is not going to take me out. I will remember, but I will move forward. And you've got to preach to yourself because sometimes there's not anyone there to encourage you, but sometimes others don't even know the battle you're in. We all face battles that no one has any idea about. There may have been a battle to get out of bed this morning. There may be a generational battle that the Lord has revealed to you because he loves you enough to not let you continue to walk in this dysfunction that you've always known. And you've got to be able to say, oh God, the lion may roar, but I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I will not be ashamed. You won't put me to shame, God. I pray those psalms. When David is like an emotional roller coaster in one, I'm like, I relate. But God, you are my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I flip through them and I pray them. And I speak it out. And sometimes I have to continue to speak it out. And we've got to continue to say, this giant will fall. Got to edify ourselves in prayer. I was reading the scriptures this last week, and I was continuing to see that. And so I looked it up, and in the scriptures, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over a dozen times. That title in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I thought, if that's not a picture of God's heart for generations and for legacy, and that it's not just about me, and this Goliath isn't here just to taunt me or take me down, but there's more at stake. There's more at stake. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He cares about family. He cares about this church family and the battles we face and the victories we have together. I was praying in here last night, and I was walking through in the chairs and praying over the chairs, and one of the prayers that I really just had was, God, I want your people to be free. I was learning a lot last week about tyranny, you know, and what, how so many in the colonies thought that their rights came from parliament and a king, and the founding fathers paved a new way forward. There was no generation, no government system that has said, oh, our rights are endowed by our Creator. But I was praying through here, I thought, God, I just pray that you would reveal the chains that are on your people. Because he's doing a new thing in this season and in our church. He's doing a new thing. And there's change that is coming. Because only dead things don't change. Only dead things aren't pruned and shift and watered and grow. And we're a living body. And we want God to reveal and to prune us and to show us any lies we've been believing. And when we go back to thinking of remembering, I think a lot of us, when we remember some of the past battles, it's really painful that you don't want to remember. That's why people get addicted. They get addicted to substances because they can't handle remembering. And because they don't have hope for the future. Because all they look back in the past is hurt and torment. And even their own mistakes, our own mistakes. We all make mistakes. And I want you to also know today, if you're remembering anything and you see, you feel this, the voice of the accuser, and it's shaming you and it's crippling you, that is not the conviction of the Lord. The scripture says that he chastens, he disciplines, he corrects those he loves. So the Lord does correct us, and he disciplines us, and he prunes us, but it brings freedom. So don't let the enemy deceive you when you may be getting corrected to bring freedom into getting shamed and accused. When we remember, we can look at that battle and we can see some of the mistakes we had made. And we can get corrected and it bring freedom. When you can look back and forgive those who hurt you, if you can look back and forgive yourself, that will bring freedom. And that's what the Lord has for us. God uses memory for good. The enemy uses remembrance to shame, chain, and limit your perspective. In 1 Corinthians, we see remembrance, not remember. But when Jesus is talking about communion, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The ultimate battle, the ultimate story that we need to be waking up every day remembering is the victory that we've already had in Jesus. That he did what we could not. And the battles are short, but the wounds can take a long time to heal. And we can get stuck in nursing those wounds. But if you surrender and let the Lord heal you, you can remember those battles differently. And you can face the new ones with faith. And there's victory that you're going to walk in that nobody is ever going to know about. But there's going to be fruit of it. The joy, the forgiveness, the peace. Not as the world gives peace, but as the Lord gives peace. And with the worship team, join me up here. I hope you got something out of this message. And if you didn't, I'm not preaching next week. So just come back anyways. But I wanted us to close in some worship. Because we talked about David and his battle. But we also have the Psalms from David, most of them. Because he was a worshiper. And sometimes the greatest thing you can do in your battle is to worship the Lord. Is that's that edifying moment of, you know what? I don't see the victory on the horizon. But my God is faithful. And he's worthy of any cost. And my prayer in this room today is that during this worship, and we're going to invite you to the front. I think you should come to the front if you want to. You don't have to. I just like more room. I pray that the Holy Spirit reveals any giants that you've just been living with. Because this is our Christian walk. It's our sanctification process. God wants to see you free. Doesn't mean that you haven't been a believer. David behaved wisely, and Saul still came against him. There's things that are going to come against you, not because you're out of the will of God, but because you are in the will of God. But he's equipped you for the battle. And we want to have a perspective change here today. And we want to look back. And I pray that God give you the supernatural ability to look back on some moments and some stories that you've just already labeled trauma. You've already labeled unredeemable. You've already labeled hurt or loss. And I pray during this worship time, as you worship, this is your hurrying out there. This is your David moment to say, my God is faithful. And what the enemy has meant to kill me, God will use. And my victory is that I'm still standing in the church today. That I still walked into this place and said, no matter what, I'm going to give my worship unto the Lord. That already is our victory. And so we're going to sing this song and we're going to worship. And I pray, my prayer last night was that when they walk out of here today, oh God, let them walk in victory. Let them go into their weeks. This is the first fruit of our weeks. This is our Sunday morning. I want you to walk into your week like a champion. Like God has already done it. Because he is so faithful. And that's what he's worthy of. And so we're going to sing this song of worship and then they're going to close out whenever they are. But just I invite you to stand up right now. And just be pressing into the Lord. Father, we just thank you, Jesus, that you are mighty in battle. We thank you that nothing is too hard for you. We thank you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that you desire for us to live in victory. You desire for us to live in freedom. So I pray over the hearts of these people, God. I pray that they would walk out of here victorious. That they wouldn't hold their head down in shame. They wouldn't be intimidated to face the battle. But they would be like David. And they would lift their head. And they would speak to that giant and prophetically proclaim that their God would not be defied and that he would come down too. God, we worship you in this place in Jesus' name.